So glad to be back here in your midst and to worship the one and only living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on the highest of the high festivals, the fulfillment of Passover, the day known as Pascha, the resurrection of our Lord, thanking him for his greatness and glory, praising him with hallelujahs without number. For it's because of his physical evidence that we know beyond even the wispiest shadow of a doubt that there is life after this life, life eternal after physical death. In the meantime, as we read in Jeremiah 31, God has promised his people peaceful rest. A middle-aged woman named Edith is listening to her late husband's will being read out. As the attorney reaches the end, the widow gasps in surprise. Her late husband has left most of his estate to another woman. Irate, she leaves the attorney's office and goes to the cemetery to change the inscription on the tombstone. The stonemason shakes his head. "Sorry, I inscribed 'Rest in Peace' on your orders. It can't be changed." "Okay," Edith replies, "just add the words 'until we meet again.'" Edith knows there is life after death, but if she thinks that if she waits long enough, that is until she dies, then she'll go to the same place her husband is and hunt him down and give him many pieces of her mind and somehow set things right. Well, she's making a number of mistaken assumptions. One, that her husband will be in heaven and she will be too. But if her husband was indeed a secret cad, then he'll be in hell. And unless she forgives him while she's still alive, she'll go down to hell as well, where, try as she might, she'll forever be trying to get her hands on him, and he'll forever just elude her grasp. While she lives on earth, she wants things to go back to normal, the way they were before this dastardly secret came to light in his despicable will. But can they ever? What about us, especially now? So, if God is still the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever, what in heaven's name are we so worried about? What were we? What are we basing our normal on? We keep hearing about how things have changed permanently, that they'll never be the same, that things will never be normal again, that we're going to have to get used to a new normal, whatever that is. But I say, poppycock. Of course things will get back to normal. For we humans cannot go about living 6 feet from each other, not touching each other, not breathing on each other, never clearing our throats or coughing in the near presence of others, all for the rest of our lives. The very thought is ludicrous. We will get back to normal. But again, I ask, what is our normal? Is it back to the normal of going to bars and strip joints, marijuana shops and getting high, cussing and carousing, thieving and assaulting passers-by who happen to have something somebody else likes and decides they want, seeing somebody attractive and hooking up with them and others night after night, lusting after power over other people and supposed competitors or enemies, working to deceive people and voters and get into power and take down those who could expose you, paying off those who help you, and entrapping those who get in your way? Is that the normal we should strive to get back to? Absolutely not. And that is one reason why God allowed this whole pandemic to unfold on us, to expose this stinking, decaying corpse of liberal, humanistic, greedy, corrupted normality. That is a normality that this pandemic is helping to expose, and it's a normality that we must fight and resist with all our being and all our warfare prayers as the soldiers of Christ Jesus, the absolute King. As abhorrent as the until recently hidden deep state normal is, this perverted abnormal normal is nothing new. Consider what reporter Matthew writes in chapter 28, 11 through 15. As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. Let's stop there. What had happened? Matthew 28, 2 says, suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. So the women needn't have worried about how they would roll the stone away. But turns out, when the earth suddenly greatly quaked, Lord Jesus came alive. He neatly folded his head cloth, laid it off to one side, and then walked out of the still-sealed tomb right through the stone as if it wasn't even there. The angels then came down, and the Roman guards fell flat as if dead, held down by the power of God, while one angel rolled away the stone, breaking the Roman seal in the process. Then he sat upon it, as if to say, "So there." That is what happened, and something like it is what the breathless and scared, spitless Roman soldiers reported back to the Jewish authorities. Matthew 28, 12 through 15 continues, a meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, "You must say, Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble." So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. Do you see that this was a deep state cover-up on the same level as what we're seeing has been going on recently in our own nation's capital? It had to have been a really large bribe, many times greater than the paltry, in comparison, 30 pieces of silver given to Judas Iscariot. For the concocted story about the disciples coming during the night and stealing the Lord's body away was utter nonsense, and no one in their right mind could possibly believe it. For how could a ragtag band of Lord Jesus' disciples creep up in the night, unseen by the guard of Roman soldiers, of at least 16 big burly men? All 16 of them had fallen asleep? Impossible, for to be found sleeping on the job meant immediate death by being burned alive while still wearing their armor. Roman soldiers had discipline. A few winks was never worth never waking up again. But then, to break the Roman seal and then roll the probably 2-ton stone away, unwrapping the corpse, leaving the linen cloth in the tomb, and carrying the body away, all without making any noise loud enough to wake the sleeping guards? Well, it would have taken a miracle practically on the order of resurrection itself. Unbelievable. And yet, it was believed by those who couldn't bring themselves to face the real truth of God. So again, I ask you, is this not exactly like what we have today? What did that esteemed, prestigious Harvard professor of psychology, Steve Pinker, tweet just last week? Belief in an afterlife is a malignant delusion, since it devalues actual lives and discourages action that would make them longer, safer, and happier. But this isn't the first lie dressed up as truth this atheist has spouted. Michael Faust reported on Friday in Christian Headlines. In 2005, Pinker told Time magazine, "Religion has given us stonings, inquisitions, and 9/11. Faith, he once said, is believing something without good reasons to do so. In 1997, he wrote an article for the New York Times magazine arguing that the killing of a newborn baby is less controversial and should be judged less severely than the killing of an older child. Isn't it becoming obvious that Father God is ripping off the pretty decorations that have been disguising these deadly, destructive lies from the pit of hell, exposing them for all to see so people can decide what they truly want to believe with their eyes open? No, the normal we want to return to and which must be restored is far, far older than anything dreamt up in the modern world. The normal we must strive to reestablish is that same original normal which Christ Jesus came to earth, died on the cross, and rose from the dead to restore. As Colossians 3:1-4 asserts, it is what we believers are already living into. We already have one foot in the new original normal, with the other foot still standing on this old earth. Hear those verses again. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. All this because of his empty grave, for there is none like him. So as befits him who rose from the dead on our behalf, let's now sing many worthy hallelujahs to him, our risen King and Savior, the Lord Jesus the Christ, in the music of Easter Song, written by Anne Herring of Second Chapter of Acts in 1974, which we did last year, and which we'll do again this year, and hopefully many years to come.